Okay, good evening, everybody. It's wonderful to see you here. I believe this to be session 20. And last time we did the Brocha of Bina, which means insight. And I wanted to enhance what we did last time because this Brocha is subject to a ginormous change. And that change is Atachon and Tanu. You have graced us with intelligence. And that is the Havdalah Tefillah, which is inserted inside this first Brocha and hugely increases the Brocha's density, if you like. If you turn to Maariv, not Shacharis, you'll see in the Maariv that in the fourth Brocha, there is a box or an additional element where you add in the words, you've graced us with intelligence to study your Torah. You've taught us to perform the decrees you have willed, right? So there's this whole box here that we have to add in Motzi Shabbos or Motzi Yontif, and that acts as a Havdalah. And I'd like just to give a little bit of a treatment to this area, so I think you'll find it particularly enhancing of what we did last time. Do you remember last time, before I start, about the concept of the door being the first ever altar that the Jews anointed blood at? Remember that, the concept of the Dalad being the door and the Dalad being Das and the Dalad being the Brocha of this Brocha of Bina. We have to give our Bina, we have to sublimate our Das to Hashem, and the door which symbolizes that, we discussed why the Dalad is Deles, etc., and why we have to paint blood on the doorpost. That was the first communal altar of the people of Israel. It was the first Mizbeach of Israel with the doors in Egypt. So on Motzi Shabbos, we put in Atachon and Tanu. And that serves, by the way, as a verbal recitation of Havdalah. Now, this adds 42 words to the Brocha. Now, the Brocha has originally 17 words, which we said was the Gematria Toiv, the Gematria of Good. But it's jumped from 17 plus 42, gives us 59 words. Making
the name of Hashem,
well, okay, etc. So hold on. So we got here 17 to 59. So it's interesting that the gematria 59 happens to be the gematria of the words B'yom Aleph on day one. B'yom Aleph, base Yud Vav Mem Aleph on day one. And when do we recite this enhanced prayer? Of being on the first prayer of day one, the beginning of halachic Sunday night, as it were. So, sorry, Saturday night is the beginning of Sunday. The beginning of day one is Motzi Shabbos. So B'yom Echad, which is the Gematria 59, is how many words we're saying now with this concept. Also, amazingly, remember we talked about Das and Deles and the door and the blood. What's the Gematria 59? Mezuzah without the Vav. The word mezuzah, meaning doorpost, is the gematria of 59, which is when you enhance this bina to include the Havdalah enhancement. So the very place on the Deles where the Jews in Egypt anointed the blood in the Korban Pesach is the gematria for bina when you have the super bina of Havdalah. This links to what we said about the fourth bracha alluding to the door frames in Egypt from last time. If you don't remember, please listen back to the download last time. If you're listening with us now on Study of the Torah Way, on the previous treatment of Bina, we talked about how Dalad and Deles and the door is all connected. And indeed, 59 is mezuzah, spelt chaser, without the vav. So it's mem, zayin, zayin, hay. And that is the gematria 59 to the words of this bracha. Now, the Gemara Yushalmi in Brochus, Perek Hay, Mishnah base, or Halacha base, explains that the reason why we say Havdalah in this point of the Shemona Esrei is based on the premise, Im Ein Das Havdalah Minayin. Without understanding, there can be no fine distinctions made between the holy and the profane. The Yerushalmi adds that before one recites Havdalah, and thereby brings the Kedusha of Shabbos to a close, it's completely prohibited to make any personal requests. Because it's still Shabbos. So the first brocha, which is really mine, is brocha number four. So I've got to take out Shabbos as the first of my personal requests. I can't even make the brocha about asking for something for me. Back in our, now, for those that are listening as well, last time we had a cheese sandwich, which is downloadable as the sheer notes from last week. on Bina. And you see the cheese sandwich, the first piece of bread is the three brochas of praise. The slice of cheese, which is the meat and potatoes, as it were, no pun intended, of the cheese sandwich, is the six brochas that we ask, that supplicate for personal desires, personal needs. Then you've got the lettuce on the picture, which are the six brochas that we have for public help. Then you have the mayonnaise of Shemakaleinu, Kabbalah Stefan. And then the final three brochas are the last piece of bread, giving you a sandwich structure. Now that means I'm not allowed to daven my first six brochas, which starts with Bina, unless I've made Havdalah. Because you can't ask for non-Shabbos things on Shabbos. I can't start my weekday prayer yet, which is why you've got to put the Havdalah in your first personal prayer. It's not going to make a difference for the first three, because the first three you can recite on Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, it doesn't matter. But your first one that you're asking Hashem for, please give me das. Well, Shabbos, I've given you Shabbos. You don't like my gift already? I've given you one gift. Like you turn up with a beautiful big gift for a child, and the child goes, oh, that's nice. Where's my bike? I want a bike as well. Well, you haven't even unwrapped this present yet. You know what I mean? The idea is Shabbos is coming in. You've got to thank Kodesh Baruch Hu for Shabbos. Enjoy Shabbos. Don't start asking for other things. Oh, but it's Motzi Shabbos, but I'm still in Shabbos. And so I can't say the first six brochas, which are my own. After the first three, obviously, the middle 13 is split up into six and six and one, right? So that first group, I can't do. So we've got to put Havdalah in. Havdalah is the ability to be able to make a distinction between what is and what isn't. What's Kodesh and what's Chol. We've got to be able to do that. And for that, you need intelligence. I've got to give, this is one of the most beautiful things. If you see the word Bina above the brocha, can you see the word Bina, which is base, Yud, Nun, Hay? Base, Yud, Nun, Hay is Rosh HaTevus. It makes an acrostic. The base is for Besomim, which is the spices. The Yud is Yain. Nun is Ner. And Hay is Havdalah. So it stands for Besomim, Yain, Ner, Havdalah. Spices, wine, candle, and Havdalah ceremony. So Bina itself, when it's expressed, is making Havdalah. It alludes to that already in the word of Bina. Why? Because you need Bina, you need understanding to it. What's really so different about a Saturday and a Sunday? You can't tell me, like, a difference between a donkey and a cow, anyone can spot. But the difference between a kosher shecht and a non-kosher shecht, you need to be a Talmud Chacham. It's such a fine differentiation. The difference between Shabbos and Sunday is such a fine difference. So many laws have to be learned about Shabbos to know what the difference is. Otherwise, it's just a regular day. You need Bina to see that difference. You need intelligence, clarity, insight, Sechel. And these are all things we need to daven for. Without that, there's no way you can see Hashem in the world. That's one of the concepts of Bina, is basically the Havdalah itself. Besomim Yain Ner Havdalah is Rosh HaTevus Bina. So the Gemara in Brochus, from the Yerushalmi now going to the Bavli, in Membeis Omad Beis, says another idea between Das and Havdalah. The Gemara says, this is a very interesting Gemara. It's a famous Gemara. If you take large footsteps during the week, you lose 1/500th of your eyesight. It's a very famous Gemara. Taking very wide steps mechanically affects your nervous system to a point that you... Now, a 500th is extremely small. Remember, a 60th is already a halachic boundary of perception. A drop of milk accidentally falling into a big pot of meat, if it's less than a 60th, a 61st, etc., it's like so intensely diluted, it's not perceptible, and therefore we cannot taste it, we cannot see it. A 500th is definitely completely not perceptible at all, right? But the Gemara says large footsteps affect the eyesight negatively. But it's repaired by the wine of Havdalah and Kiddush. The wine of Havdalah and Kiddush repairs it. Now, obviously, there's a literal meaning there, mechanically, with the nervous system, the eyes, the legs, etc. Somehow, I'm not talking about that. But I'm looking at another idea. What does it mean, large footsteps? One who does not go through the world slowly and contemplatively isn't sensitive to everything you encounter. And inevitably, your perception, your eyesight will be impaired. It's extremely important. Long footsteps means I'm running through the world. Running, running, running. Busy, 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 right? Got to stop and smell the roses. You've got to look at it. Don't take such long footsteps. It'll impair your perceptive ability. If you run around the world and you don't stop and examine and think, you will not understand how the world works, and you certainly won't find a Kodesh Baruch Hu there. You can't race through this world like a Formula One racing driver straight down a motorway and expect to see all the beautiful vistas that will affect you. All you're doing is focusing on the line. You're missing out the glory that's going on around you. So the ability to view and judge situations an individual encounters comes from the proper perception, and he'll be deficient. You've got to smell the roses. The cure, what's the cure for smelling the roses? Well, how do you smell the roses? What's the cure for this 500th damage to our perception? The wine of Kiddush and Havdalah, says the Gemara in Brachos. Why? Twice a week, you are forced to slow down and take notice of the differences dafka. Friday night Kiddush draws a line between the end of the weekday and the beginning of Shabbos. Moti Shabbos Havdalah draws an end of the line of Shabbos and brings in the chol, the mundane of the weekday. That separates light from dark and dark from light. That helps condition us properly to assess the nuances and distinguish Kodesh from chol. And that also distinguishes us from the Gentile nations. Gentile nations don't keep Shabbos like that. They don't stop and have to make that differentiation. And Judaism, by the way, is the one mitzvah where an individual's entire identity is judged. If an individual eats treif the entire time, flagrantly eating treif at McDonald's, but he's very muckbed with Shabbos, we say he's a frum Jew in bad standing. He needs to work on himself. If an individual is muckbed gomor with kashrus, mahadrin mina mahadrin all the way, but he's machal Shabbos farhesia, he has the din of a Gentile. That has effects on whether or not he turns on and off ovens for food. Passing wine that hasn't been pre-cooked has a dip. We judge an individual on their Sabbath observance. What changes? What makes a distinction between a Jew and a non-Jew? Shmirah Shabbos, the keeping of the Sabbath. Why? Because it's the distinction of Shabbos which allows a distinction of Jew from Gentile. That's why the Havdalah has to be in Bina. The Havdalah is the line of distinction. And that line of distinction is so fine. What really makes a Jew different from a Gentile? What makes Saturday different from Sunday? The Torah in Shemos, in Yud Tes Vov, tells us we've got to be a Mamleches Kohanim, a nation of priests, God's representatives or ambassadors here on this physical world. But in order to achieve such a thing, you've got to be a Goy Kodesh, a holy nation. How do you do that? Your entire lifestyle, value, goal, standard, personality are all Kodesh in every sphere of communal and personal life. What you eat, what you drink, what you say, where you go, who you hang out with, your economic pursuits, your politics are an expression of Torah and Kedusha. You've got to have that Tahara there. Now, how do you do that? Separation. I remember there's a beautiful vort from the Chassam Sofer saying when a couple get married under the chuppah, we say a beautiful thing saying to Hashem, who understands the difference of the language of the rose amongst the thorns. A beautiful idea from Shir HaShirim, the Song of Songs, which compares Israel to a rose among the thorns. The Chassam Sofer asks, how can Israel survive being a rose amongst the thorns? It's one nation amongst 70 wolves of other nations that all want to tear it apart. Yes, the answer is, it's separate. The rose is distanced from the thorns. It isn't actually encountering the thorns directly. There's an insulating layer, and that's why they can't rip the petals from the rose, because there's a gap. What's that gap? The separation from a secular lifestyle of the nations of the world. You can't have the same standards, goals of those nations, and then modify those secular goals to fit mitzvah observance. You can't be a glut kosher goy. You've got to be a glut kosher Jew. As Chazal says, a very famous Rashi on Chazal, you're not required to distinguish between a cow and a donkey, but rather the cow and a hair's breadth for a kosher shchita and an invalid shchita. It's a Rashi. The Rashi tells us on Bereshis Chof Ches Yud that a tzaddik, when a tzaddik is there, when he's there and he's got this kind of light of understanding and he is different and he turns up in your town, ziv hoid v'hadar. Light, glory, and beauty enter the town with him. Why? Because he makes others aware of that Kedusha. He points Hashem out to other people. He says, look at the differences. You see, this is where it's at. What is he really doing? He's got enhanced bina. He can see things more deeply. He's more awake. He's just more conscious. He's pointing that out. And that awakeness, that consciousness, is what we call zivhoid vahada, light, glory and beauty. He introduces the inherent beauty and honour of the world into human endeavour. We're not just blobs of cytoplasm and protoplasm walking around trying to get as much protein energy in for our genes just to have more heredity and environment, and that's all we are. There's something more going on with us, and we can see that if we look carefully. That takes bina. That's the role of the Jewish people, who are described with the amazing words, tzaddik katama yifrach, like a righteous who flourishes like a date palm. Why? A great deal of knowledge, understanding, bina, wisdom is required to make very fine detailed decisions. To make a mikdash, by the way, how many types of truma are there in the Torah that can be given in the base of Mikdash or the Mishkan? Types of truma and mice altogether. There's 13. 13 different types. That parallels each one of the 13 middle brachos, there's the Chassam Sofer. And that's how the laws of the Mishkan and the base of Mikdash are still relevant to us today. And that's why they're in the Torah that we have to read them. All the kelim of the Mishkan today, what you would set aside for them, how come it says set aside this, set aside that? We can't do that today. Yes, you can through tefillah. Each brocha takes on one of the levels of truma or maisa that we can give and makes a separation. What is truma or maisa if not a separation? A tithe or a separation is where I've got a certain amount of produce and I have to take it away and give it to the Kohen or give it to the Levi. The Levi's got to, truma maisa, the Levi's got to give it further to the Kohen. It's all separations. Bina is the act of being able to intellectually separate and define. This is the concept.
That's that brocha. What about the rest of the brochas?
Now, all of the brochas are making a separation between us and how we utilize those things in the world. There's a Goyish way of utilizing those things, right. And there's a Yiddish way of utilizing. Yeah. The Torah has a particular prescription as to how we're meant to utilize it. And the Goyim have their prescription of how they're utilizing it. We do it differently. So this dafke is why in the fourth bracha, the first of our personal requests, we ask a Kodesh Baruch Hu to enhance that, especially at the time of most enhancement, Havdalah, right here, is the biggest differentiation we can make in time. That's why Bina is enhanced, and also practically, halakhically, as we said, it's also because we can't make any personal requests until we've closed out Shabbos, and we're starting our personal requests. So we have to halakhically put it in here, because we can't continue and ask God for stuff. It's unseemly because we haven't taken Shabbos out yet. It's like not treating Shabbos with the proper respect. It's like we're asking as if she hasn't even left yet. You know what I mean? So that's why Havdalah was inserted at this point in the Shmona Esrei. So far, so good. Let's now go on to Brocha number 5, which is Tshuva. Repentance, returning to Hashem in repentance. Let's have a look at this. This is the Hashivenu Avinu L'Sarasecha. Bring us back, our Father, to your Torah. V'karvenu Malkeinu L'Avodasecha. And bring us near, our King, to your service. What's going on here? Now, if you remember last time, we said that a prerequisite to Teshuvah is what? Is knowing you've done something wrong. Dogs don't sit around going, I can't believe we've been barking at cats for millennia. This is terrible. We've scared so many of them. Let's have a cat reconciliation day where we give out pekulach of, cat food treats to cats. They don't have a differentiation. They don't make a distinction between what's right and wrong. Only humans have a moral ethical code where they feel as if what they've done is wrong. And if so, they should right their ways. You don't find that with cats. Maybe I should never have done that. I should write my ways. It's ethically and morally incorrect. Yeah? So you've got to have Bina as a prerequisite for Teshuvah. How can anyone who achieves intellectual honesty fail to detect his own shortcomings? If you're honest with yourself, you're going to know there's what to work on, right? I mean, that's just emes, yeah? Even a person, let's say, who does not uncover any new sins would still have cause for constant teshuvah because of the comprehension of one's earlier sins and shortcomings. I remember seeing the most beautiful Chassam Sofer, the second time I've quoted him already, most beautiful Chassam Sofer, a question I asked for a while is like this. When's the time where you're most tshuva-dik? When are you most clean? Maitzi Yom Kippur. I would say in between Ne'ilah and Yom Kippur and Maariv, I'm sorry. Ne'ilah and Yom Maariv, right? For the conclusion. I've literally just stood there. I've finished Ne'ilah. We've said Hashem Elokim. That's it. V'hu Rachum, right? Let's get on with Baruch. That's it. We're ready to go. Now, in between those seconds from Avinu Malkeinu into Baruch, I'm pretty good. I'm probably the cleanest I'm going to be all year. I'm in the best possible situation, sin-wise, that I've been for the past 365 days. This is as clean as I do. That Maariv is the best Maariv I'm going to do. And yet, in Brocha number 6, Salach lanu avinu ki chatanu, machal lanu malkeinu ki foshanu. What? You've just spent the whole day clapping al chait, and now you clap another two? What is going on? That's bonkers. What is going on? I haven't done anything yet. I've just been cleaned off that bracha of slicha. At least for that one, Maariv should be out. Because look, we trust in Hashem's forgiveness, etc. But this is what I'm talking about. It's not about new sins. You're right, I am clean. It's like this. Here's the moshul the Chassam Sofer gives to explain why we still clap al chait in slicha, right motzi Yom Kippur. It says like this. There was a cheap barrow girl from a market that somehow was brought in front of the palace for some reason. She was selling wares and she was rude to the king. She said something insulting. Now, technically, he could have off with her head. Off with her head, high treason, yeah? But what did he do? He was very clever, this king. He sent her to finishing school. That's what he did. He sent her to a finishing school. And she learned elocution, you know, A-E-I-O-U, and she knew how to dress properly, knew how to eat at a banquet. And she really learned the ways of etiquette. 2 years he paid for, imagine the money for such, you know, it's like 30 grand a term in such a place, you know what I mean? It's like really top flight school. She came out and she was reintroduced to the king on the anniversary 2 years later of when she was rude to him. And she fainted. Because only then did she realise how rude she had been originally. Now she's in a far better position. She realises, how could I possibly have behaved like that in front of the king? Motzi Yom Kippur, we've just spent a whole day in finishing school. And now we realise, oy vey's me, I did that in front of him. Only after that Yom Kippur can I really now clap those chatanu and pashan. Only that can I do that properly now. Now I realise I really was very wrong. Because now I'm super clean, right? That's tshuva. Even if you say, listen, I don't have any new sins. I'm good. You'll certainly remember the old ones. There's unbelievable from Nach. Nach, this is the most... If this doesn't give you chizuk, something's wrong. This has to give you uplift. This has to give you uplift. This can't not affect you positively. Wicked King Manasseh, heard of him? Oh my goodness gracious me. He was bad, bad, bad. He was king of Judea, and arguably, I mean, there's Achav as well. There's some pretty good options as to who you're going to go. He was arguably the worst, most wicked ruler in Jewish history. From his righteous father, Chezkiah, he inherited a nation which reached the heights of piety and Torah scholarship. He was at the spitz of Jewish ability. And for 20 years, the depraved man dragged his people into putting golden calves in every ditch. The depths of idolatry, the depths of violence and social corruption. His hands were poshered, coated in the blood of countless innocent victims who stood in his way, especially prophets and Rabbonim, including his own grandfather. His grandfather was Yeshaya Hanavi. Let's just put this into perspective. Moses was the greatest prophet who ever lived. But you can't clump him together with other prophets. He was higher than any other prophet, before him and after him. He wasn't so much a prophet as the prophecy itself. It's unfair to clump him with grand prophets, as we'll learn in Derech Hashem. It's a whole chapter just about him, because regular prophets got their prophets in a certain way, he got it in a different way. It's a higher order. The greatest of the prophets under Moshe Rabbeinu was Isaiah. No one but Moshe and Isaiah had that level of clarity. Not that Isaiah had the same level of clarity as Moshe Rabbeinu, but no one was up there with Yeshua. He's next up, higher than Yeshua. He is the greatest grand prophet that ever lived, bar Moshe Rabbeinu. And his grandson was Wicked King Menashe. His own grandfather, he killed. He had him assassinated. He slaughtered the greatest prophet available because he didn't agree with him. The Babylonian invaders eventually got hold of Menashe. And they captured him and they decided the way that they're going to make a meal of him is to burn him alive in a cauldron. And it was at that moment that King Menashe did tshuva. He did tshuva. Now it says, one who leads people astray, the gates are shut. It doesn't mean you can't do tshuva. It means you won't get any satad shmaya, which is as good as you're not going to be able to do it. Because tshuva is so hard, we have satad shmaya, you ain't going to get it. So the Melochim who are in charge of tshuva know the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. You've led the whole nation to sin. I care what tshuva did. Clap al chay all you want, mate. Your soup. You're going to turn it into a bowl of soup. It's over. So he's boiling away there in a cauldron. And he's like, oh, Hashem, forgive me. I'm so sorry. And the Melochim are like, forget it. What you've done is unforgivable. The Gemara Yerushalmi in Sanhedrin, Perek Yud, Halacha Tes. Says that the Melochim shut the doors. We are not allowing the prayers of wicked King Menashe to come upstairs. There's no way he's doing tshuva. He must be barred from Olam Haba. But Hashem himself felt otherwise. He said like this. Listen to the reasoning of God. He said, if I reject the tshuva of Melech Menashe, it will discourage worthy penitents who'll hear about it. And they'll do tshuva. So I'll take him. Kain and Hevel. Hevel gave her the best. Kain gave her the worst. But Hevel gave her the best for all the wrong reasons. For covered. Shem said like this. I'm going to turn to Hevel and avoid Kain. Because at least someone who's genuine will see what it is I want. Admirishan did not know. Kodesh Baruch Hu took Karbonus. He didn't know that. But he saw that Hashem turned to Hevel's Korban. Said, I'll give my own. Kamar Shabbat says he gave her one horned ox. So the whole thing, why one horn? He just had a remnant of Kedusha. The Keren is a sign of Kashrus. He only had a one-horned ox, but he gave it. Why? But Hevel's was, that was a bad korban. It's all for covered, Pashat, all for covered. But it looked good. And people who are really genuine will learn the truth. So I'll do it. Menashe, it looks terrible. But he says, you know what? If Hashem's willing to forgive Menashe, then maybe he'll forgive it along me. God, I can't be that bad. So if he's going to forgive him, I'll do it. Oh, your tshuva he's interested in. So what did he do? He dug a tunnel, as it were, under the Kisei Kavod and opened up. So the Melochim closed the doors and he said, I'll help you and I'll take your tshuva. So the people would know you could do tshuva. Notice something I want to parenthetically put in here on the Gemara. Kodesh Baruch Hu, if I was king and I had my messengers who I had can have gates for tshuva and I wanted to take someone's tshuva, what would I do? I'd slap up the Melochim and say, excuse me, I'm opening the doors. I don't ask you, none of your business is my doors. You're my God. Open the doors. Accept his tshuva. Kodesh Baruch Hu is so humble. He said, how am I Melochim want to do it? It's not for me to do. This is Hashem here. Squish the Melochim, open the doors, take it in. No, I'll leave them what they're doing. They're doing the right thing as they understand it. I will drill, tunnel. That's big work. That's big work, tunneling a hole underneath, because just to allow him in so he can bypass the whole system and come home. If he's willing to do that for Menashe, how much more so is he willing to do that for you? You're the sincere Balei Tshuva. You haven't led anyone. What are you worried about? When the Yetzer Hara comes to you on Yom Kippur, says, oh, there's no chance on that one. Don't even mention it. Because that one, you ain't getting away with. Okay? You're burning for that one. Don't listen to him. He says, if a Kodesh Baruch can take back Menashe after what he did, he can take me back too. And he'll find some kind of way. Don't give up. Hashem drilled a hole. Now the Shibboleh HaLeket records a medrash that when Reuven sinned with his father's Pilegesh, it was Bilhah, it's a wife, Pilegesh, etc., he was condemned to die. But he did tshuva and he was granted life. At that very moment, When Hashem said, I'm not going to kill him because he's done tshuva, the Melochim in Shemayim said, Baruch atah Hashem, haratzeh b'tshuva. Blessed are you, Hashem, who desires repentance. Notice, these previous brachas have all been Melochim as well. We notice, you know, Yaakov Avinu and Yitzhak Avinu. They've all been saying brachas about Israel, by the way. They're like amazed with Hashem's interaction with Israel. They praise Hashem with a bracha. Then we take it and put it in a Shmona Esrei. Look, if it works for them, it works for us. That's why the next up is Reuven now, the son of Yaakov, gets Haratzeh b'tshuva. He's the Baal Teshuva in the Torah. They praised Hashem saying, wow, he should die for that. He should die for that. Kosh Baruch says he wants tshuva. We didn't know. That's amazing. We're going to bless Hashem with that kind of thing. That is incredible. He's really that massive Baal Teshuva in the Torah. Now, what's the first letter of this bracha? Hey, the Gemara Menachos, Daf Chof Tes Amud Beis, teaches that HaKadosh Baruch Hu used the letters of the Hebrew alphabet as spiritual tools to create the universe. Very Kabbalistic concept. I don't want to like flip off into Kabbalah at this particular point in time. But the creation of Olam Haba began with a Yud. A Yud is hardly a letter. It's just a dot of ink. Just a dot. It's hardly even on the cloth. There's so little form to it. That's why it's like Olam Haba is so supernal. It's so beyond our understanding. It hardly can touch the cloth. Like a drop of ink and that's a Yud. It can hardly be clothed in ink as the idea. Like a Shin is a very complicated letter with many components and sweeps of the quill. But a Yud is just a dot. Olam Hazeh is a Hay. It's a physical thing. We talked about how we look like a Yud Kei Vav Kei and the Hay are the arms and the legs, etc. How the arms come out into a third dimension. It's the Hay is a letter of a receptacle. Hay is something which makes it feminine, which means it can receive something. All these concepts come out of the Hay. I think I've discussed those concepts before. But the Gemara examines the form of the Hay. And it says, what does a Hay look like? I don't have a picture here, but you can kind of imagine a Hay or see it in front of you in a Siddur. It looks like a lobby with three walls. A famous thought from the Gemara. And one side is completely open, and that indicates that Hashem does not confine man to a life of Torah observance. It's not like a final mem, a mem stuma. You're blocked into Torah, and that's your only way of doing it. You've got a choice. You want to eat kosher, you can eat kosher. You want, you can eat treif. The door is open for you. He's free to obey or disobey. But if he chooses to leave Torah, he'll lose his foothold and fall through that bottom part of the hay. That's the famous vault of the hay. But simultaneously, Hashem always is ready to forgive him. He created the opportunity for Baal Teshuva to come back. Why? The first left leg of the hay isn't attached to the roof. There's a little gap there near the top, signifying you can always find your way back through that hole. A repentant sinner can always be drawn back to Hashem. So Rabbi Michael Munk explains that Teshuva is so powerful that Hashem adorned the hay with a tug. He writes this in his book on the wisdom of the Hebrew alphabet, with a little diadem, a little crownlet that you get on letters that are written inside the Torah, as if to say, if the sinner returns, I'll put a crown on his head. So the hay of tshuva, which has got one of these little crowns on, means if you come back in the hay of tshuva, you get a crown. You get a special crown, a special badge as being a Baal Teshuva. Now the truth is someone went to the Ger Rebbe and they wanted to get a bracha, so he said, which yeshiva are you at? He said, I'm an Or Sameach, but I'm not a Baal Teshuva. So the Ger Rebbe looked at him and said, why not? It's a fantastic response. Are you a Baal Aveira? Don't, I tell you, one of the things someone once asked me, a very interesting question, and I wonder if I could just bounce it off by, if you don't mind. Someone said to me, you know, it's a very big heavy hit for the Yetzer Hara to have accepted the massive Tshuva movement that started from the 1970s. There's a movement maybe after the Six-Day War even, that really started a Baal Teshuva movement that is really, maybe it's not the same as it was 20, 30 years ago, but it changed Klal Yisrael entirely, certainly in the English-speaking world. I think the Art Scroll Siddur, to a certain extent, triggered that return back through Tefillah. Said, look, the Yetzer Hara lost so much. All those thousands of Jews that came back, it's big money out of his pocket, right? So I said like this, it's worth it for him. It's worth it for him to take the hit. I said, what's going on? So this is what I said. I said, go ask a regular Yid whether or not he's a Baal Teshuva, and he'll tell you he isn't. Now, for the Yetzer Hara, that's priceless. That's money well spent. I'll lose 20, 30, 40, 50, 70, 80,000 families. What does it matter? If I get a regular Yid in the street and he's FFB, right? And you ask him, are you a Baal Tshuva? He goes, no. That means he's already in the mindset that he doesn't do Tshuva.
You're Rav of Rabbi Sheinberg.
Yeah.
I went to see him for a brocha and a shaila. And I said to him, but I'm a Baal Tshuva. And he said, we are all Baal Tshuva.
You should say, Moda Ani in the morning, you're a Baal Tshuva. That this is the big problem, that we don't think that we're Baalei Teshuva. If you don't think you're Baal Teshuva, 50% of the war of the Eitor has already won. You're not going to make this. You're not that kind of guy. So what chance have you got? Don't think like that. That's why, first things first, as soon as you've got Bina under your belt and you've got a brain in your head, the first thing you do with it is a shtickle tshuva. Do some tshuva immediately. Now notice the letter Hay has the gematria of five, alluding to the five books of Torah, which teach a person how to return to Hashem. And this is the most beautiful Torah on the Or HaChaim Kuf Tesvav 115. It says, look at the first letter and look at the last letter. Hashiveinu Avinu L'Tzur Secha, so it starts with a Hay. Baruch Atah Hashem Haratzeh B'Shuvah. And it ends with a Hay. Five in the beginning and five at the end. What does that add up to? 10. These are the 10 days of repentance. The Torah says that Kodesh Baruch Hu blessed the world with 10 days of repentance, a hay and a hay. And that gives us a special time where it is especially auspicious to return to Hashem. Notice the first 2 days of Aseres Yemei Teshuva are already Rosh Hashanah. So you can't be telling me you're not doing tshuva already. If you're turning up and davening and doing all those mitzvahs, he counts that as part of your tshuva for the first 2 days. He's loaded the dice in your favour. Also, it's a very interesting idea. The Torah observes that this bracha consists of 15 words. 15 words, which is the number of words he brings in numerous psukim that speak of teshuva. Indeed, the Gemara in Yuma, Daf Pei Vov Omad Aleph, 86a, says that teshuva is so great that it reaches upwards until it reaches at Kodesh Baruch Hu's throne, as it were, the Kisei covered. And he says there, it says there in the Gemara, there are 14 celestial levels beneath a Kodesh Baruch Hu's throne, which in and of itself is the 15th. And the 15 words of the Bracha remind us that each word goes up one of these levels, that you can come back over to those levels. So each word is bringing you closer and closer and closer to Hashem. You're literally getting up to the gate to the word Tshuva, you can literally ascend all the way up to the Kisei covered in that one Bracha. Unbelievable stuff. While you're at this junction of thinking of doing tshuva, a question could be, well, what's really the problem about sin? What's so bad about doing an Aveira? So in the previous bracha, we asked for Bina, right? Now we're expressing our awareness that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives wisdom, and that did not materialize out of thin air. Torah and its study is the vehicle that Hashem uses to give you his wisdom and put it in your mind. It's impossible, however, to comprehend Torah clearly if your heart and mind are sullied with sin. They're besmirched. The mind, he says, it's a very beautiful concept again from the Torah, is like a delicate mirror which reflects light. And if you get a scratch or a dent on the mirror, it can ruin it. I remember years ago when they put up the Hubble telescope, do you remember? They made two mirrors. Yeah. They had one mirror that they left on Earth and one mirror that they put on, and they had like a spare mirror. And they found that the mirror that they actually installed had an ever, ever, ever so slight imperfection. It was like bent or something out, ever so slight. And they were furious because that slight bend means that it was out of focus. And I believe they actually went up in the space shuttle back when that was operative and basically put a pair of glasses, as it were, like a spectacle, like a monocle, on top of it to correct the distortion. It's a very, but they made an error. But you've got such a beautiful mirror. The mind is such an incredible mirror that if you damage it, you scratch it, you bend it, you crack it with an Aveira, that Bina which has been affected will affect your tshuva because you won't understand the Torah properly. And it's the Torah that will come back. That's why the Kotzker Rebbe always said that sin is like mud which clogs up the human mind. So we plead, Hashiveinu, bring us back. Notice the word, Hashiveinu, bring us back. What? To purity where we were before we put the mud on our brains. We were pure before the sin. Bring us back to where we were, to that level of purity before I did this to myself. At the same time, the only way to do tshuva properly is via limud Torah, as the prophet Hoshea says in Yud Dalet Beis, take with you words and return to Hashem. The Medrash on Shema Yisrael also says, by the way, Lamed Ches Gimel, the only words which draw a Jew back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu are the words of Torah. You can have all the niceties in the world and be told you're a wonderful person, you're a wonderful person, yes, 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 you got to learn. Because it's the learning which degreases the mind of that filth. That's the detergent which will literally schwitz out the Yetzer Hara from your mind. Now, while we're talking about, notice it says, Hashivenu Avinu L'Sora Secha, bring us back, our Father, to your Torah. That is a plea that we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to reawaken an instinct in us. It's an instinct. David HaMelech made a similar request, by the way, to Tehillim in Kuf Yutes, Nuntes, which says, I considered my ways and I rethought about your testimonies. I'm thinking about how I behave. I see how you behave and I realize there's a difference. So the Yalkut Shmoni says that David HaMelech said to Hashem, every day I considered my ways and planned a schedule. Today I'm going to go to this place. Today I'm going to go to his house. Today I'm going to eat there. But when the time came to carry out my plans, my feet refused and took me to the Beis Knesses. David HaMelech trained his body so well that his body literally drove him to shul. He didn't want to go. He was planning to go to his friend's house, maybe have a bit of lunch. But his legs were like, we've got to go learn. You know what I mean? He was so well trained in Torah. Similarly, if you daven like that, if you realize that, he says, oh Hashem, if our thoughts pull us away from you, bring us back. Why? Because it's not a new experience. Notice the word is hashiveinu, bring us back, not bring us to. The word does not say bring us anywhere. It says bring us back. What's the back? That's very, very famous Gemara in Nida, Daf Lamed, that says while we're in the womb, a malach teaches us the entire Torah. Every Jew learns the entire Torah while an embryo and imprints the Torah on our development, literally interweaving it into your mind. But just prior to birth, the malach strikes the baby on the mouth by the conumella, this part of the lip over here, and it causes the Torah to disappear from the lips, but not disappear, to go very, very deep into your subconscious. A Jew can spend a lifetime studying only in order to extract the treasures which he's already got within his mind. That's why it says, Hashivenu Avinu L'Torah Secha, return us, our Father, to your Torah, which you have already put in us. Without the Torah, a Jew is estranged from himself. And you can stumble from one identity crisis to another. You don't know who you are. And you'll sift through every culture in the world to discover your life's meaning. I've met people from all over the world at every level of the social strata. And one thing that all secular Jews that I've encountered who are thinking about Judaism have always done is they're looking for something. Now, they may find that in scuba diving. They may find that in bungee jumping. They may find that in flying microlights or going to world travel or having some kind of brain to climb a mountain. The thing is, they're looking for something. But even if you climb a difficult mountain like K2 or something like that, and you get to the top, so you get to the top, you get to the top, and then what? If you make it coming back down, it's not... Maybe there's a little Chabad house. Right, yeah. Have you checked your Jewish blood pressure? Yeah. And a Coca-Cola machine. There's Chabad and Coca-Cola everywhere, right? So let's say you get that. So you come back down from K2. Then what? You're looking for yourself. You won't find yourself on the summit of a mountain or the depths of the sea in a submarine. You'll find yourself in your own being, in your own fulfillment. You can't be fulfilled without fulfilling yourself. And the only way a Yid feels most fulfilled is fulfilling his destiny. For that reason, we cry out, Hashivenu Avinu L'Sora Secha, bring us back Dafka to your Torah, because like a pigeon, like you know, Klal Yisrael are considered a dove. Have you heard this idea? Because a dove mates for life. So too, Klal Yisrael are mated for life to the Ribono Shel Olam. There's another thing. When people race pigeons, how do they do that? They take a pigeon from one place, they drive very, very far, and they shoot it out, and the first one to get back wins. Because pigeons have a homing instinct. They know where they live. You can pop them anywhere in the world, and as long as they've got enough food and they're not predated upon, they'll find their way home. They say, like magnetism, or we don't know how they do it, etc. But they can do it. You can release a pigeon or a homing. A dove is a form of a pigeon. A pigeon is really a form of a dove, actually. So they just find their way home. They just will find, they just know that's where they live. That's a yid. That's a dove. Yonah ben Amittai. Yonah, which means dove, son of my truth. Yonah is dove. Ben Amittai, son of my emes. Yonah is an ashamah, is a yid. Jews, son of my truth, go down to the world and proclaim my oneness. Tell Nineveh, which is this world, Nineveh who? The place of my abode, that they're being naughty. That's a yid. He's the dove. You can always come home. Yeah, No. A yid has a built-in homing instinct. And he knows that instead of where maybe a dove would use magnetism and can see magnetism in the world or naturally sense it, a yid can naturally sense Tyrus Emes. Why? You've all been trained it. You can't fight it. A malach taught it to you while you were developing. And it isn't so much that you learn new Tyra, you rediscover what you know you already knew. That's the hallmark of Tyrus Emes, by the way, where you know deep down it's absolutely right. But you need to kindle that instinct. How do you kindle a homing instinct? Hashivenu avinu l'sarasecha, you say the words. Bring us back, Hashem, to your Torah. Bring us near to your service. Influence us to return in tshuva. Saying those words relights the instinct that we have already been born with to come back to you. But Ezra's Hashem, next time we will conclude this brocha and we'll see some wonderful other ideas that are coming in and then carry on with Selicha. It's wonderful to see you. I hope you have